thank you, choir, worship team, and instrumentalists. What a blessing worship is. As we go into God's Word this morning, for my prayer, I would actually like to read Psalm 51. So if you would, every head bowed, every eye closed, let this be our prayer this morning as we study God's Word, and I pray that you would meditate on these words as I read God's Word. Father, we come before you knowing that the power is in your word. And so, Father, we read this text and the words become our own, beginning in Psalm chapter 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions and wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good design in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. O God, our prayer before you this morning, create in us a clean heart as we battle the ravages of our sexualized culture and world. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount is speaking to the people. And beginning in verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5, he says this aloud. I say this, that he says it aloud, because these are things that we don't want to talk about in public. Some of you are nervous that you're here this morning. Some of you tried to schedule vacation today. Some of you are trying to keep your kids from hearing certain words that you don't want them exposed to. Let me be very upfront with you. I am not a shock jock preacher. I'm not looking here to shock you with certain words or images or to be explicit, but I do want to be direct where the Bible is direct. And ever more so in our culture, when there is a war being waged against the purity of the church and the purity of the people of God, we have to talk honestly about these issues. And if nothing else, Jesus did. This is what he says beginning in verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better than you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. I'm not sure I could be any more direct were I the one saying this. Christ is being very direct, talking about the rocks of life that can sink the ship of our life. And I am not sure that there is any area that Satan has had greater effectiveness within the church and without the church than the rocks of lust. When we think about this, we walk into Kroger, we walk into Target, we watch TV. We're very quick to see the assault of our sexualized culture upon every aspect of our senses. Now this morning as we talk about this, this is a tough issue, but I do want to say this, that I am not simply heralding woe, but rather to shock us into the reality, into the battle that we face, and yet at the same time be reminded that there can be daily victory in Christ. It's a battle, and sometimes it's a long battle. And if we've allowed certain sins or things to creep into our life that take hold, and then it becomes an addiction and a bondage of our life, sometimes it will take time to get out of it. We as a church take that very seriously. We even have our program under our Grace Care Ministries, Celebrate Recovery. You can pick these up out in the International Plaza, an opportunity to walk with other people facing different battles in life, anywhere from cancer, which of course is not a sin issue, to things that we do struggle with, like temptations or lust. Please, please, don't, because of pride or fear, don't deal with these issues, because if you don't, like a cancer, it will spread and destroy you. Jesus is an upfront, honest, fatherly teacher. His motivation of coming to the earth is to rescue lost people. He's not coming here to slam us over the head with truth. He's being blunt and direct with truth, but so that people would be confronted with their sinfulness, be confronted with their struggles, and find peace and victory in Him. These are the words of a loving Father who is also firm in His instruction, because He knows what is at stake. Fathers, it is incumbent upon us to lead and to direct our families. If Jesus had taken the passive approach because it was uncomfortable, because it was not a fun topic to talk about, then many people would have been blinded to the assault that lay ahead of them. Fathers, we need to lead our families, deal with the uncomfortable issues. Ladies, I know especially this can be a very uncomfortable topic, and for men and women within the church, sometimes I feel that we have perpetuated a culture of prudishness and called it holiness. What does it mean to be prudish? Prudish is to be obsessively concerned with decorum and not talk about those things that are beneath us. And we call it holiness. We don't talk about, oh, my kids would never. Please hear my pastoral heart here. If I had a penny for every single time a parent thought that their kids would never, I would be rich. Of course your kids could. Of course you could. Everyone take heed lest you fall. When we look at these issues, church, there are certain things that we have to talk about because they are realities and we need to understand how we can combat them. Sexuality in our culture is rampant. There are many of you this morning, both men and women, who've looked at pornography this week. There are some of you that are cultivating office romances. There are some coming into church that you're looking for that person because you have an ongoing emotional affair going on in your mind, hoping that they will smile at you, that they will take notice of you because you're attracted to them. Some of you, some of us, with the entertainment or the video games that we indulge in, are far less than holy. Now you may be sitting out there going, my goodness, this is going to be a very legalistic talk. No, this is not about talking about the issues in the articles and tackling where exactly the line is. We're talking about principles of holiness and how they flesh out in every aspect of life. Because if we're not aware of these, we will fall. Look at the statistics. As many as 60% of all married couples will have an affair in their married life. 50%, over 50% of those with smartphones are sexting. 80%+ of those with smartphones have engaged in some sort of pornographic or sexual material in the past 30 days. Game of Thrones, which is the number one most highly awarded show on TV, every single episode has softcore pornography. Every single one. Ashley Madison, "Have an Affair, Life is Short" is their slogan, boasted that since the hack, they've upped their membership by 5 million and now have 45 million members. That is almost a quarter, or a sixth, sorry, of the American population. One in six people. Is this an issue? Let's bring it down from the outside of the walls. Church, you've heard me say we're a broken church full of broken people. Because we are. I'm not saying that everybody out there, and probably most are not out there, embracing sexual deviancy in their life. But the bottom line is that you have a body that is racked with sin, and that until Christ returns, you will be in constant tension of warring with the passions of the flesh, with warring with the desires of the flesh. And if you do not bring this body into subjection, it will master you. It is the worst possible scenario to think that I don't do such things. It only takes a moment for you to take the hand off the wheel of driving the car for you to get in a horrific accident. It only takes a moment of letting your guard down for Satan to exploit it. Don't let him. Oh, ladies, it hits you different than it hits men. It hits with the emotional and with the fantasy and with the relationship. And that can lead to sexual promiscuity. But the battle is for all of us. It's no longer a young man's battle or a young woman's battle. It's every man's battle and every woman's battle until you go to the grave. Parents, are you talking to your kids about this? Are you talking to your kids about these issues? Well, it's uncomfortable. I don't want to expose them too early. Okay, I understand that tension. I'm a parent. And we have to walk that line. But if you do not have a plan for how you're going to discuss this and protect your children beyond simple insulation, then you are failing them. It's not just about insulating our kids. It's about preparing our kids. Because you can't insulate them from everything. Walking through D.C., what is it? I have my 7-year-old son, and there is a massive Victoria's Secret banner. Daddy, why is she not wearing clothes? Just look the other way. We're not going to talk about that. That's prudishness. All right, son, let's talk about this. What does the Bible have to say? How do we guard our eyes? I don't have to go into all the details, but I can start putting principles right now. Are we talking about these issues? It's not just about rules and boundaries and consequences. Yes, those have their place, but you need to be there for them. I want to be there for my son, not if, but when he gets exposed to pornography. Not if, but when. It will happen. And I want to be an open resource that he can come to and say, "Dad, what do I do?" Because exposure to pornography or to the sexuality of this world is not a maybe, it's a certainty. It is a certainty. The accessibility of it these days is just beyond comparison in the history of the world. Nothing has changed, by the way. We're not more sinful than they were 2,000 years ago. The battles of lust have always been there. The problem is that with the blessings of technology have also come accessibility on an unprecedented scale. You will, your kids will. How are you going to tackle this? Why is it right now that as I am talking, in your mind, you think I'm being too serious or alarmist about this? Is it because you don't take this seriously enough? Is it because I don't take it seriously enough? Because as I'm reading this passage and I am walking through this in my studies, I start evaluating and saying, my goodness, are there any areas in my life where I have let my guard down? You think I'm being too serious? Listen to Matthew 5:27 again. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Just the externals. Just don't do the act. Don't go have an affair. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent in his heart, if you just simply look, man or woman, at a man or woman, or these days at another woman or another man, whatever it may be, and there is lustful intent in your heart, before God, you've already committed adultery. You've committed spiritual adultery. If your right eye causes you to sin, listen to this. What do you need to do? Well, it's not that serious. We'll deal with it as it comes. What does Jesus say? If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out. Jesus is not mandating self-mutilation here. He's using hyperbolic language to say what we must be willing to do in order to fight the battle of purity. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. What's at stake? Hell. Pretty serious. Can't get any more serious than that. Let's just corporately confess right now that we, Heritage Baptist Church, have a problem with lust. Let's just do it right now. Let's just confess. Let's be honest with ourselves. That this is a real battle that we face. That this is a real thing that we must fight with. It's a rock that can sink your life. We live in turbulent waters today. And if we are not careful, if we are not careful, the ship of our life will be shipwrecked. Gentlemen, I'm going to ask you to advance the slides for me because I'm getting in preaching mode anyway. When we look at the turbulent waters of our life, these waters can sweep us away from our moorings, dash us against the rocks, and just like many places I've seen in Tanzania, on the coast of Morocco, funny enough, because of the dangerous shoals off the coast of Morocco. There are ships that have been punctured by the holes and washed up on the shore, and along the shoreline, there are just lines of ships that are testimonies of wrecks. Wrecked lives, lost lives, and testimonies to the dangers of the waters. If we don't drop our anchor, if we don't drop our anchor into Christ, and we hold fast to that, then the waters of this life will sweep us away. Now, you can write these down, but we're going to go through one of them just a little bit. I'm giving you an acronym this morning. Drop your anchor so you don't get swept away. Four things. D, do not be deceived. R, refuse convenient indulgences. O, offer your purity instead of your sensuality. P, pay the price for purity. I want to look at an exposition in Matthew chapter 5, what this passage has to say. Then we'll look at three examples. Because examples help us understand the practicalities of living out these truths. So number one, drop your anchor. Don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Everything here is in the masculine form, but please don't be deceived. This is for men and for women. Here's the standard. The Pharisees, in their prudishness. Oh, well, I'm not a prostitute. I don't go to those things that the Gentiles do. I don't go to those live sex shows that was famous among the Greeks or in Corinth. I don't do those things. I walk uprightly. I look right. And everything I talk about is above board. But Jesus confronts the knower of thoughts, the knower of hearts, says, you think you're okay? You're sitting there behind your phylacteries and your fancy clothes and your religiosity, but in your mind, you're looking at that woman or that man going, oh, pretty nice. I wish that I could, whatever. He says, do you not realize that God is not about the outward life? He's about the inward life. And when the inward life is transformed, the outward life is transformed. What does your heart look like? What does your heart look like this morning? What have you allowed to take root in your heart? Do you not realize that before God, how serious this is? Do you know what adultery was punishable with in the Old Testament? Death. Do you know why? Not in every case, but because it symbolize the destruction of relationships and the destruction of the family. Do you know how many kids have been orphaned been broken because of their parents' infidelity? How many lives are destroyed because of sexual promiscuity? The Pharisees said, hey, the only externals matter. It's a prudishness of life instead of an internal holiness that comes from the very center of our core to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ, bringing every heart motivation to the captive of the obedience of Jesus Christ. So what does Jesus say that we do? Well, this is what you do. Tear out your eye. You know what? The right eye, or the eyes in general, are the most prized members of the body. You can live without a lot, but it is hard to live without eyes. It completely changes everything in life. Even if it's the most prized member of your body, as it were, or something that is so important to you, you get rid of it. You tear it out. You remove it from your life so that it does not become a temptation in your life. It says it's your right hand causes you to sin. In biblical imagery, the right hand, this is not right-handed, left-handed people. It's not about that. But right hand always symbolizes the hand of primacy. Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. Standing at the right hand of God. It's a position of primacy. If your right hand, that primacy feature, causes offense and causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better than your whole body be destroyed. Let me be very clear as well. This is not teaching a salvation theology that parts of our body go to hell while other parts of our body go to heaven. Jesus' goal right here is not to lay out a soteriological theology or a theology of salvation. He's using hyperbolic language to show how important this issue is, how extreme we must be willing to go to in order to fight this battle. Now, the logical end on this, let's balance this out. The logical end is, well, all right, let's go buy a cabin. Let's move as a hermit up into the Blue Ridge Mountains. No exposure with the world. No interaction with the world. Let me ask this. Do we really think that what causes us to sin is simply because of external influence, and that if we remove ourselves from the world, that we're going to somehow be free of sin if we go by ourselves? Do you not know that sin is a very part of your nature, and no matter where you go or how much you insulate yourself, that you have sin within you, and that you in your own self are plenty depraved enough to come up with the same deviant pleasures the world comes up with? Insulation or protection or boundaries is just one step of the battle. The issue is the internality of the heart. That is what keeps us from sin. Jesus himself said in John chapter 17, I pray that you do not take them out of this world. He's praying to the Father, praying for the disciples, praying for all of those who would come up after the disciples. He's praying and he says, I pray that you do not take them out of this world, but what? Keep them from the evil one. We as Christians are meant to be salt and light and connected to the world, but not mastered by the world. I reject any type of Christianity that seeks to remove itself from the world. Because by its very nature, Christianity is supposed to be salt and light with the lost of the world, to show them the love of Christ. But at the same time, intentionally and strategically and practically governing the flesh, practicing disciplines from the mind. It always starts in the mind. It always starts in the mind, bringing the mind into subjection to the authority of Christ. A life at peace with adultery, homosexuality, impurity, a life at peace with sin is not a life that belongs to Christ. A life at peace with sin is not a life that belongs to Christ. Do Christians struggle? Yes. The evidence that someone or that you belong to Christ is that even as you wrestle with your sin, there is a Romans 7 battle going on. There's a warring within our soul, a warring within our heart. The absence of battle, that we do not care about purity or holiness, that there is no warring in our soul over what God has for our life, then we should stop and inspect, am I really in Christ? I think Pastor just talked about the same thing last week. Yeah, I did. And a couple of weeks ago and a couple of months ago. These are not tools for you to judge other people's, but rather to inspect yourself and to examine whether you be in the faith. A life at peace with sin is not a life following Christ. But that being said, we do struggle with sin. We do battle sin. Do not deceive how serious this issue is to God. Don't lower the standards of holiness like the Pharisees did. Oh, it's not, as long as you don't murder, but anger is okay. No, they're both serious to God. Oh, as long as you don't commit an affair, that's okay, but you know your battle in the mind, that's not important. No, God says, Jesus says, no, that is important. Holiness is of utmost importance to God. Why? Because he crushed his son so that you might be made holy and you can enter heaven. If the crushing of his own son was important enough to God, then should we not also take his holiness of utmost importance? He didn't just smite his son, he crushed his son. So that the blood from his broken body spiritually might cover our sin, make us holy, so that we might enter heaven. Therefore, because we are positionally holy, made holy by Christ, therefore let us live a life of holiness, not because it saves us, but because it honors the sacrifice of Christ, brings glory to the Father. Holiness is important. Don't be deceived. Don't lower it. Give up whatever you must in pursuit of purity. Cut off the hand, tear out the eye. See clearly what hangs in the balance. There is no more serious image than that of hell. Don't play games. Drop your anchor. Number two, refuse convenient indulgences. Refuse convenient indulgences. We're going to jump to a couple of passages because I want to show some examples here. Please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 10. 2 Samuel chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. 2 Samuel chapter 10, beginning in verse 16. We come to the life of David. Of course, we all remember the story of David and Bathsheba, and the scandalous affair. And don't misunderstand that as they would have been thinking about lust, who is the primal example of those who had fallen into lust? David, Solomon, Judah, lots of examples in the Old Testament. We come to the life of David in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 16, and David is taking the promised land according to the promise, the covenant of God to David. And in verse 16, Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who are beyond the Euphrates. He needs help. He needs help to fight the Israelites. So he brings them out. They came to Helam with Shobach, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. And when it was told David gathered all Israel together, crossed the Jordan, and came to Helam. They crossed the Jordan out of the safety of the mountain regions of Israel. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with them. I want to give you a little bit of background history. Some of you have heard this before. The Israelites were not a horse-riding people. They were not a chariot-driven people. The mountains of Israel were not conducive to those forms of warfare for the Israelites. Even when the Philistines fought with the Israelites, there was a reason why the Philistines constantly had the upper hand with their iron weapons, beyond, of course, God handing them over into the Philistines' hands. But practically, their chariot-driven, war-driven technology, the Israelites just simply could not match. The same with the Syrians and the Assyrians along the plains that go across into modern-day Jordan, much more conducive to that form of warfare. So the fact that David comes out of the hill lands into this flat area to fight the Syrians is significant. And notice this, that the Syrians on paper should have won. They should have won, but they fled from Israel because God gave them into David's hands. Verse 18, the Syrians fled before Israel. David killed for the Syrians, notice this, the men of 700 chariots, 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobach, the commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadazar saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. So the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. God worked a mighty victory. I mean, this is an incredible victory. This is a victory that is fit for the history books of warfare. There is nothing that, humanly speaking, the Israelites should have won. And yet they won. In an amazing upset. This is the Super Bowl of Super Bowls of warfare. A great victory. And then we come to 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. Great victory. And in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. It happened late one afternoon that when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Great victory. What happens? David gets lazy. He's driving the nation of Israel. He's guarding his life. But he decides, you know what? It's time to relax a little bit. He takes the hand off the wheel. And he's at his palace, the time when king's supposed to be out to war. He's not where he's supposed to be. He's not where he should be. He remained at Jerusalem, and it happened late one afternoon. What is he doing late one afternoon laying on his couch? Late one afternoon, David rose from his couch. What is he doing? Nothing. He's being lazy. And let me tell you that laziness breeds sin. Laziness is the fodder from which the seeds of sin love to grow. Oftentimes, laziness precedes addiction. A disciplined life is a well-guarded life. He's laying on his couch, people feeding him grapes, fanning him, rises up one day afternoon from his couch, walking on the roof of the king's house, and he saw on the roof a woman bathing, and she was very beautiful. Some people have tried to cast the dark on, well, oh, Bathsheba shouldn't have been up there bathing. She thought all the men were at war. Okay? Here comes the king. He sees her. He does not avert his eyes. Sees her, and he says what in his mind? She is very beautiful. Right here, adultery has already happened in David's heart long before the action takes place. He asks his servants, "Who is this woman?" They said, "David, do you know this is Bathsheba, the wife?" She's married. "Wife of Uriah the Hittite." But David, because he is already determined in his mind, he has already fed those lusts in his mind, the train is already rolling. It's hard to say no to a temptation when you have been stoking the fire for so long. "Why did I fall again? Why am I struggling so much?" Have you thought, what is it your mind goes to when you're doing nothing? This is a good exercise. When you sit down on your couch and your mind goes blank, I know women's minds never go blank, men's minds go blank all the time. But you're sitting there and there's nothing and you sit there, where do your thoughts automatically go to? Let me say this, that where your thoughts automatically go to is a great indicator of what your idol in life truly is. Or it's an indicator of what the propensity of the idol of your life is. I want to be so saturated in God's word that when I sit down and I look out at the sunrise, I don't think I'm going to please myself that night. I want to sit down on the sunrise and say, "My goodness, God." When I sit down on the couch and my mind goes blank, "Thank you, God, for my wife. Thank you for my kids." When my mind goes still, I want my mind to go to Christ. When you your mind goes still, where does it go? Here, David, laying on his couch, goes out, and the woman stokes the temptation in his life. And even the warnings, even the boundaries. Listen to me, this is very important. You've got boundaries in your life, and you're transgressing them every single day. If you've already stoked it in your mind, boundaries will do very little. They will do very little. Just like David, this is a boundary. The wife you're in, she's married. My goodness, she's married. I don't care, go get her. Now, is Bathsheba at fault? Yes, there's probably some fault here. She didn't cry wolf. She didn't say, hello, I'm being taken. There was a consensual relationship here to some degree. But David took his hand off the wheel and indulged in a convenient indulgence that maybe took a couple hours of his evening but had profound impacts on the rest of his life, on the life of his family, and on the entire nation of Israel. One moment and a car crash can change your life. David took his hand off the wheel. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He looked, lusted in his mind, and then lusted in action. And there were hellish consequences for him and all of Israel. Drop the anchor. Refuse the convenient indulgences of life. They're passing, they're momentary, and they never give what they promise. Number three, offer your purity, not your sensuality. And ladies, I wanted to be able to talk especially to you as well in this passage, because lust is oftentimes viewed as a man's battle, but let's be frank, it's not. It's for all of us. And our culture is about offering our sensuality, or getting you ladies, offer your sensuality if you want to attract and show yourself beautiful, instead of offering your purity. Don't be a contributor to lusting in the heart, and do not yourself lust in your heart by putting forth your sensuality or your sexuality instead of your purity. What a great example Ruth is in the Old Testament. Ruth is this woman that comes from the country of Moab, and a foreign country. She's a foreigner. She comes into Israel. Nobody knows her. She can do whatever she wants. Now, reading between the lines, I think that Ruth is quite a beautiful woman. There's no question of this. There's a man whom she notices, and this man has noticed her, by the way. She doesn't try to act sultry and beautiful and try to attract him with her pretty feathers of beauty, but rather she conducts herself with integrity and holiness through the entire book of Ruth. And then when she finally comes and meets Boaz. Now, I kind of joke with this. Ruth is the one that had to pursue Boaz. It doesn't matter what man thinks that he asked his wife to marry him. Really, the woman's been pursuing him the whole time because the guy is too scared. I mean, that's just the way it is. It's true. We men are cowards when it comes to pursuing. It's just the way it is. Men, let's pick up the steam here a little bit, and let's lead our families. Amen? Oh, man. Nobody's admitting this to me. I was terrified to ask my wife to marry me because I thought she'd say no. I'd be like, why would this woman ever marry me? I mean, I'm just a low down nothing. But by God's grace, somehow she was deceived for a couple of minutes and now we're married. And I got her. But she comes to Boaz pursuing him. And his words to her were this: you've not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do all for you that you ask. From all my fellow townsmen, know that what? You are a worthy woman. A worthy woman. The testimony of her life was one of purity and inner beauty. And I'll tell you this, ladies, girls, teens, college girls, the inner purity of beauty far outshines whatever may pass across your face or the clothes you wear. And likewise, inner ugliness will totally taint any outward beauty. Offer your purity, not your sensuality. And men, this is the same thing. Don't offer because I'm a big, strong, whatever. You're a numbskull, at bottom line. Okay? You are a sinner in need of God's grace. You're married to a good woman, then God has given you grace upon grace upon grace. You just need to understand that right now. So offer your purity to your wife first and foremost above anything. It's the greatest demonstration of your love for her, is to be a husband that is pure. faithful. One of the greatest things that my wife has ever told me is that she said, Nathan, I feel secure in your love. And by the way, I'd say that's a victory. But I can't take my hand off that wheel for 1 minute. I want her to continue to feel secure in my love. I want her to continue to know that her husband has eyes for her only. Drop the anchor. Offer your purity, not your sexuality. Number four, pay the price for purity. There is a price to be paid for purity. It's not convenient. It's not easy, but it's worth it in the end. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, or you can follow along with me. Go to the story of Joseph. David failed. Ruth succeeded. Joseph succeeded. The battles for purity are not just fraught with stories of failure. There are accounts of victory. There can be victory. Don't be deceived. Jesus is not telling us here why it's so serious, and then, sorry, you're never going to have victory, or you can't find victory in this daily, and it is a daily battle. Rather, there can be victory. Now, Joseph was handsome in form appearance, verse 6 in chapter 39. He's in a foreign land. No one knows him. He's a slave. Might as well do whatever you want, right? And there is a woman in the house, the wife of the master of the house, and she comes to Joseph because he's handsome and says, what? Lie with me. Come, sleep with me. Nobody can know. Nobody will know. And what is his response in verse 9? How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Matthew 5, do you not know that you've committed adultery already with you in your heart, and this is a sin against God? This is how serious it is. Joseph saw it as a sin against God. And because he had a right understanding in his heart about what this sin was, and he didn't allow the thoughts to fester in his heart, and because the mind did not dwell on fantasy, the actions were able to follow suit. And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, oh my goodness, isn't temptation day after day? It is. He would not listen to her. What? He would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her, even her presence. Well, you know, I'm not going to have an affair, but man, he, she, whatever, they're really nice. I'm going to hang out with them. Let's go have a cup of coffee. It's nothing's going to happen. Oh, I'm not going to get addicted to whatever this is. It's just a show. It's just showing what realistically went on during that time period. And then we're shocked when it happens down the road. He wouldn't even listen to her to lie beside her, to go to be with her. She caught him by his garment in verse 12 and said, lie with me. But he, what? Left his garment. He dropped his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. Man, he didn't just drop his anchor. He like dropped the entire cargo of his life. To pluck the eye out, to cut off the hand, he left his garment, which is the outer sign of dignity. By the garment, the slave was known for his position in the household. He was willing to forsake his position, his dignity, his honor in the world's eyes for the sake of pleasing an audience of one, the audience of God. There is a price to be paid. People may laugh at you. People may scoff at you. People say, this isn't such a big deal, especially in college. Oh, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It matters to God. Therefore, it matters to us. It should matter to us. Refuse the convenience of sin. Pay the price for purity. Drop the anchor. Don't be deceived. Refuse convenient indulgences. Offer your purity to God and to your significant others and to those around you. Flee youthful temptation, Scripture says. Flee youthful lusts. Flee the devil. Learn from Ruth and Boaz. And if you make a mistake, here's the beautiful thing. The prayer that I read in my prayer, Psalm 51, was written by David, who committed the atrocity with Bathsheba, proclaiming and saying, God, forgive me. And because of his contrite heart, God healed him and used him greatly. Were there consequences? Yes. But it's not, if you've blown it, if you made a mistake or blown it this week, it is never too late to begin anew. David said, make my heart clean. He had full assurance that God was able to make him wholly clean. But if he would have held on to that sin because people might know and people may not think less, people think less of me, he would have ended his days on this earth as a failure under sin. Do not be deceived how serious this is to God, and yet the healing and the victory that can come if we will humble ourselves. Do what you must to be pure. Pluck out the eye, cut off the hand, and in so doing, honor God with the totality of your being. This is a hard battle. I'm not saying it isn't. But it's a battle we have to face, and we have to fight. Please stand with me this morning. With every head bowed and every eye closed, right where you at, you know where you have been, you know where you're at, you know where you're struggling, you know where your weaknesses are. Right now where you're at, you need to confess them to God. You need to seek help if you need help. Talk to the pastors, talk to a godly influence in your life. It begins with confession. Confession is the first step. And you better put high guards in your life. Pluck out the eye, cut off the hand. You do whatever you must. Be a Joseph. Be a Ruth. And if you've blown it, be a David and have the courage to admit that you've blown it. And you can still be called a man after God's own heart, a woman after God's own heart. Oh God, I pray that this morning, you help us to be a pure and holy church from the inside out. Transform us and make us in your image. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless. Have a blessed afternoon.